that the Lord would have his way in what would be said and done, that we might be more alike. The thrust of our message tonight, being like the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to go to the New Testament first, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter was used of God to write to believers who were suffering such persecution for the cause of Christ. They were embattled believers, and of all the people whom the Lord should choose to encourage them to keep on faithfully for the Lord, he chose Peter, the one who denied the Lord to the point of cursing. And yet Peter learned a bitter lesson. And he repented and was greatly used of God after that, not only on the day of Pentecost, when about 3,000 souls were saved, but after that as well. And God used him to write this letter to these persecuted believers to encourage them on in the things of God. So let's pick up in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Who are kept, that is, believers are kept, walled around, garrisoned about, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Sounds strange, doesn't it, that they were suffering such persecution, and yet Peter speaks of greatly rejoicing, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations or testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the Old Testament now, to the last book of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi. Malachi. At the time of the writing of this letter, Israel was at a very low point. And it was mainly because of the spiritual leaders. And if you haven't read Malachi, or if it's been some time since you have read it, then reread it. And you will get some sense of how things had gotten to an all-time low with the people of God. And the Lord rebuked them on so many points. But let's come to chapter 3 and verse 3 of Malachi. Chapter 3 and verse 3. And he, God, shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, the nation overall had gone down to such a low level, but particularly so the spiritual leaders. And God speaks of dealing with the sons of Levi particularly. But I want us to look at verse 3. I want us to think about it. And let us apply it to ourselves today. God is going to sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. More like our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the thrust of the message. I take note of bumper stickers quite often. Maybe you do. Louise and I saw a couple down in Florida not too long ago when we were down at Park of the Palms for a week of conference. We saw a bumper sticker on a truck. And it said, if 10% is good enough for God, it should be good enough for the IRS. I like that one. We were somewhat shocked when we saw another bumper sticker which said, I was born right the first time. You talk about gall. I looked at Louise and I said, that is ignorance. I was born right the first time. Ignorance indeed. But I remember a bumper sticker that Louise and I saw some years ago when we pulled up to an intersection, stopped for the light, a vehicle was in front of us, and there was a bumper sticker which said, it's fun being a Christian. And I looked at that and I thought, now, that doesn't sound right to me. And I said to Louise, I said, that bumper sticker is not true. It's not always fun being a Christian. It is always extremely worthwhile. And we have the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength, we read in Nehemiah. But it's not always fun. It's not always time of laughter and lightness. It's not always fun being a Christian. But it's always worthwhile. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You know the story. Because of the fall, that image was lost. That likeness is gone. So much so, when we come to Romans chapter 3, we have there a full-length portrait of sinful man. And it's not a pretty portrait at all. From the crown of man's head to the sole of his feet, there is nothing good about him, says God. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, that image is lost, that likeness is gone. But now we know that as believers, it is God's purpose that we be conformed to the image of Christ. At the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. But that's gone because of sin. And now, in Christ Jesus, we realize that it's God's purpose that we be conformed to the image of Christ. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It's His purpose to conform us to the image of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that high calling for us? What is that upward calling for us who name the name of Christ? I believe it is conformity to the Lord Jesus. God is so pleased with His well-beloved Son that He's going to make all believers just like Him. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we're going to possess the attributes of deity, but God is going to make us like Christ in that glorified state. I remember the song some time back. You don't hear it so much now. He did not save me for what I was, but for what I'm going to be. And that's true. In a coming day, the church is going to be presented to Christ, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This is God's plan and purpose for us, to be like Christ. Now, I said this is God's plan and purpose. In saying that, I realize, of course, that God has a different plan for each one of us. God's plan for your life differs from God's plan for my life. We have a number of plans represented here. But God's purpose is the same for all of us, that we might be like Christ. Now, we have, I'm sure, touched upon this thought in the course of other messages. I believe every Christian will go through at least three changes. I can't think of more, maybe you can, but I think of three changes that every believer will go through, every believer will experience. One is in the past, one is in the present, and one is in the future. Every one of us who is saved, who names the name of Christ, can say, there is a change in my past. Whenever it was for you, it was 50 years ago for me. But each one of us can say there's a change in my past. It was a spiritual change. I was born again. I was transformed. I was made a member of the family of God. Whenever it was for you, there's a change in our past, a spiritual change. And I believe that is a once-for-all change. But there is a change that is going on in the present. And it is a moral change. There is a change yet to come, which will be a bodily change. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 1, he said in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the past. He who hath begun a good work in you. All right, you can write beside of that commencement. That's when we started our Christian life. When God came into our life, he did a work, a transforming work, bringing us out of darkness into his marvelous light. From that place of distance, we've been reminded, to that place of nearness. God did a work in the past with each one of us who names the name of Christ. That was commencement. In chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. Worketh. That means it's going on. The other one, the first one, he hath begun a good work. But now this speaks of something that is going on. So you can write beside that verse, continuation. Commencement, now continuation. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then in chapter 3, I'm coming down to verse 21, Paul said, God is going to change our vile body, or body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So, with every believer, there will be three changes. One in the past, one in the present, one in the future. A spiritual change in the past, a moral change that is going on in the present, and a bodily change yet to come. Now, it's this middle one that we're thinking of tonight, in thinking of being more like Christ, being Christ-like. We're thinking of this ongoing work of God in us and with us to make us like Christ. I remember one of the courses that we used several years in the Bible schools. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and the sun, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and kind he must be. He's still working on me. And that's true. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So as we look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, and I want you to look at that verse as we share these thoughts. And what I am giving to you now centers around four points. You can remember them, I'm sure. In thinking of God working in us and with us, let us keep in mind that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, you can quote verses 8 and 9, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship." That word in the Greek is the word poema. It's the word from which we get our word poem. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yes, he's still working on me. Each one of us can say that. But now let's think of Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, and let us apply this verse to ourselves. And I want you to note, first of all, God's deep concern. God's deep concern. He sits as a refiner of gold and silver. His deep concern. In passing through the fire, we might be tempted to doubt God's love. Right now, I can think of a number of fellow believers who are really in the crucible. And I would presume all of us have been there at one time or another, and maybe some here tonight would confess, "I'm in the crucible right now. I'm being melted down, and I don't fully understand what's going on. I don't know why this was directed to my life or why this was allowed in my life." And it's when we face the difficulties of life, it's when we face the obstacles, that we are tempted to doubt the love of God. And you've heard me say that I believe, and it's easy to say, but I say it because I believe it. I believe the Christian experience is not the 100-yard dash, it's not the 220 or the 440, but the Christian race is an obstacle course. And God is going to direct and allow whatever obstacles he deems necessary to conform us to the image of Christ. And we don't have the answers to all of life's problems. We don't have the whys and the wherefores to all of the difficulties that come into our life. And we are tempted to doubt the love of God. God must be punishing me for some reason. What have I done? Is God really concerned about me? I don't know why he allows this to happen. I thought he was a God of love. His deep concern. Satan wants us to doubt the love of God. He really does. He wants us to doubt the love of God. He wants us to disregard the word of God. He wants to divert us from our walk with God so that he will ultimately disqualify us in our race for God. But he wants us to doubt the love of God. Well, let's think of this. Would gold and silver be precious? Would they be valuable to the refiner? You'd better believe it. I remember when I was a boy coming along, you couldn't buy gold at that time. I never could quite understand that, but I remember as a boy it was selling for $32 an ounce. That is, on the market if you could buy it, but you couldn't. $32 an ounce. I should have bought several pounds of it. But I didn't buy several pounds of it then for the same reason I don't buy several pounds of it today. And you know the reason for that. But are these precious metals valuable to the goldsmith, to the silversmith, to the refiner? You'd better believe they are. On one of the many trips to Israel, we went to the diamond factory. We've been there several times. And the gold factory. I can't remember whether the two were connected, but I remember we were in the And let me say that I'm going back about 10 or 12 years now. I don't know what the leading economics of Israel will be today. I'll find out in November. But going back about 10, 12 years ago, and I've been there since then, but never checked into it. But I know 10 or 12 years ago when I did some checking, the three leading economics for Israel were in this order. Number one, the processing of diamonds. Number two, the exporting of fruits and flowers. They feed Europe. The desert is blossoming like a rose. Number two, the exporting of fruits and flowers. And number three, tourism. But I remember we were in the diamond factory and then at the gold factory. We were behind glass walls now. But we were watching all of the goldsmiths working with these precious metals. And I could see all of this gold dust down underneath the instruments they were using as they were making the jewelry and whatever they were making. And so I asked the guide of this gold factory, I said, now, I'm looking at all of the gold dust there. I said, well, what do they do with that? That was an ignorant question. But the guide said, well, when the working day starts, every worker is given so much gold. And it's weighed on highly sophisticated scales. And so each one is given so much gold. And they know what they're to make. And then when they finish, the object that they have made is taken, along with all of the dust that is vacuumed, and it's weighed. And it better come out the same. Precious indeed. Well, what about us? Are we precious to the Lord? We are tempted to doubt the love of God. But why is God allowing this? I thought he loved me. Peter said that our faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth. That's strange, isn't it? Gold that perisheth? I didn't think it perishes. And then he tells us that we are not redeemed with corruptible things. As silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And the Word of God tells us, as we convey to the unsaved from time to time, that your soul is worth more to God than all the world. For what shall it gain a person if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Are we precious to God? Peter says he careth for you. He cares for you. Whatever the testing, whatever the circumstances, God loves us. We're in his care and keeping. We are more precious to God than gold and silver. But this picture is drawn for us as we read that God shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver and lay it down and of gold. His deep concern is that goldsmith concerned about his precious metals and the object, the craft that he's working on? You'd better believe it. Is God concerned about us, his workmanship, more precious than of gold that perisheth? We are God's purchased possession, and we know that God loves us. He proved his love at Calvary. And God doesn't love us more when we do good and love us less when we do bad. His love is constant. It's not a variable. So put down his deep concern. He sits as a refiner of gold and silver. Secondly, his direct control. He shall sit as a refiner. He sits right there as we watch those goldsmiths at work. And those diamond workers sitting there with their magnifying glasses, making that object on which they're working the very best that they can. His direct control. He sits as a refiner. It indicates not only his deep concern, but his direct control. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." We're in God's care and keeping. We're his prized, purchased possession. And it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Just like this craftsman at work on his object. He sits right there. He watches it closely. He knows just the treatment to give, just the right amount of heat to apply, and for the right length of time. God is well aware of our circumstances, whatever they are. And the song that we have heard in past years comes to mind every now and then. We'll talk it over in the by and by. I'll ask the reasons. He'll tell me why when we talk it over in the by and by. His direct control. He began a good work in you. He is working in you. And he's going to work to bring each one of us to completion, to make us like Christ. So, his direct control. Thirdly, his determined cleansing. His determined cleansing. Look at Malachi 3 and 3. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. And when you consider 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, in writing to these embattled Christians, encouraging them and speaking of their faith being much more precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire, Peter is saying, in essence, all right, now, here is a piece of ore. Here is a piece of ore. It's so big. Now, there's gold in this ore here. There's a lot that isn't gold. But there's gold here. But what is the true value of it? Well, we're going to have to put it through the melting down process to separate the gold from the rest of it. And so it's put into the crucible. Peter said, "Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So Peter says, all right, here's a piece of ore. But what is the true value of it? You say, I say, I'm a Christian. Oh, how I love Jesus. Well, that's fine and good. But what is the true value of that? We're going to have to put it through some testing here. I was thinking of what one brother said to me a long time ago. He said, you know, if you were to knock over a bottle of vinegar, what's going to come out of that bottle? Well, I said, vinegar. That's right. If you knock over a jar of honey, what's going to come out of that jar? I said, well, honey's going to come out. That's right. And it's when we are turned upside down, what's inside comes out. That is, others can see the true value of our faith when we are put to the test. Talk is cheap and easy, but how much is our faith really worth? All right, Peter says, here's a piece of ore, there's gold there, there's some value, but what is the true value? We need to put it into the crucible and melt it down, and at the other end of this fiery test, well, we have a much smaller object in hand now, but this is the pure stuff. This is pure gold. Here is the, not this big, but here it is right here. Here is the true value of it. So, God works in us and with us to conform us to the image of Christ. And we have his deep concern, his direct control, but his determined cleansing. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. What's in your life? What's in my life that needs to be purged? He's still working on us, on me. What's in your life? Arrogance? Pride? Love of attention? Self-will? Stubbornness? Jealousy? Anger? Impatience? God uses the fire of testing to burn the dross and to purify us. I remember, as I've had some say, when I used to work for a living, engraving printing plates. I'm going back a number of years now. But this big typesetting firm, Kelly and Jameson in Memphis, Tennessee, there were a number of Linotype, I'm really dating myself, a number of Linotype machines and Inotype machines. Now, those of you who know anything about printing and the old California type cases and hand composition, you know what I'm talking about. There were the Inotype machines and the Linotype machines, and boy, these things were operating day after day, and type was being set, going out to different print shops, and they would use the type to print their material. Well, then they would send all of this metal back to get a refund on the metal. Zinc, lead with some zinc in it to give it some hardness, but this metal would be sent back, and here it would be covered with ink and dirt and trash and everything else. Well, we had a big room. It was the crucible room where all of this metal would be placed that had been used now and came back. And all of this was put into the crucible, and it would be melted down so they could make, you won't understand this term perhaps, so they could make more pigs to go back to the Linotype and Inotype machines to start the process all over. And when all of this metal were put into the crucible, all of the impurities, I don't care what it was, all of the impurities would come to the top. And a man working in that very hot room would scrape off, he would just gather with a certain instrument, he would gather up all of the impurities off of the top of that metal and take them out. And if you were to look into that crucible, it would be like looking into a mirror. You'd see your image. Well, this is what God is doing. His determined cleansing. He deals with us as a father deals with his children. He disciplines us, the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 tells us. He deals with us as children to sanctify, to cleanse us, to make us more Christ-like. His determined cleansing. Point number four, and more could be said, but point number four, his desired conclusion. Look at Malachi 3:3. Why all of this purification? Why all of this cleansing? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's what he wants, righteousness. And it's in Christ we're made righteous. He's made unto us the righteousness of God. But this is God's desired conclusion. Just as the goldsmith, a silversmith, whatever it might be, he has a goal that he wants to reach in working with his precious metals. And when he finishes his craft, it's put on display. And the glory of the craftsman is his craft. And we are God's poema, we are his workmanship, and God is working in us and with us so that we'll be like Christ, righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Christ-likeness. Let me read this poem in closing. And we won't have a song. We'll just close in prayer. The title of this poem is The Refiner's Fire. It's by Arthur Engler. He sat by a furnace of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore. And closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would say him nay, and watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, but our eyes were dim with tears, but we saw but the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fears. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of ineffable love. Can we think it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? Ah, no. But he sees through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his goal did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. His deep concern, his direct control, his determined cleansing, and his desired conclusion. I trust the Lord will challenge and encourage our hearts as we think about these portions of his word. Father, we thank thee for the day. We thank thee for being in Christ. And Father, we know it's easy for us to sing heartily when we come together like this about our faith in Christ and what a wonderful Savior he is. But then out there in the everyday, workaday world, when we are faced with real problems that we don't understand and no seeming solution in sight, we know nothing is beyond you, Lord. Nothing is beyond your grace. And we understand and would agree with the statement that worry is sin. But Lord, we confess that we don't know where natural concern stops and worry starts. And Lord, help us just to keep looking to the Lord Jesus, to looking to thee as we run with patience the race that is set before us. We look back and we get disgusted. We look around at others sometimes and we are discouraged. But when we look to our Lord and Savior and keep looking to him, we are delighted. And so we pray as we continue our Christian course, this obstacle course, that we'll keep looking to thee, and the attitude of our heart will be, Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done. May it be so. For the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good night. God bless you.